Welcome from Ashley T. Lee Ministries. Today we're going to be talking about Jesus Christ, the final King of Israel, the Messiah himself. We've been talking about all the kings of Israel, how they sinned to the point that God took away their power and handed it over to the Gentile nations. In Luke 21:24, this is referred to as the times of the Gentiles. In the book of Daniel, these times of the Gentiles are prophesied when the statue of gold, bronze, silver, and clay is outlined. These Gentile powers included the kingdoms of the Babylonians, Medes and Persians, then the future powers of Greece, Rome, and of course, the Antichrist during the tribulation. God intended for the land of Israel to be the world power, but they failed to follow God wholeheartedly. They lied, committed adultery, and even murdered their own children by sacrificing them to pagan idols. Will Israel ever be a world power again? According to Daniel, the statue was broken down by a rock and the new kingdom would grow and take over once again. Who was this rock? It was Jesus who will come to earth once again at the end of time to establish the final world power. Jesus will be the final king of Judah. He is the Messiah who Philippians 2:8 describes by saying, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Today we'll be talking about the entire life of Jesus, so it will make sense why he came to earth as a man to redeem sinful fallen man. The check you see pictured is a snapshot of what Jesus did for all of us. He purchased us so that we could live in his final perfect kingdom one day. Everyone was expecting another powerful king like David or Solomon, a king with a huge palace and many chariots and horses and gold and silver. But Jesus was different. He was humble, common, and even had a crown of thorns instead of gold. We will be covering his life in 9 sections to reveal how Jesus followed God's will to pay for our sin. Section 1, Jesus' birth and growth. Jesus, who was God in the flesh, was about to be born in order to fix the age-old problem of sinful man. How? By redeeming man through his sacrifice on the cross. The promised Messiah had finally arrived on earth. Joseph, his earthly dad, must have felt in awe that an angel visited him to announce that Mary would birth the Messiah. He would certainly want to go announce this to the world, but they probably would have thought he was crazy or lying. So over 2,000 years ago, the most astonishing, remarkable baby ever born arrived in Bethlehem, just as the Old Testament prophets foretold. Now you would think, after all the prophecy and news about the future Messiah, that people would be clamoring to see this baby. But men on earth went about their business as if nothing happened. Caesar went on collecting taxes. Herod kept on executing people for crimes. Priests kept on jockeying for office, and most people didn't even hear about the birth of Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 9:6 prophesies, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." This baby was Jesus, God himself, clothed in a human body, entering this world to achieve a purpose planned in eternity past. When we wake up on Christmas to open gifts, it should remind us of God's gift of Jesus Christ's sacrifice that we need to have eternal life when we die. Jesus' life on earth was to save us, but also to set an example of how we should live. He experienced all we experience, skinned his knees, had tummy upsets, sadness, conflicts with siblings, and yet all without sin. John 2:25 says, "He knew what was in man." Why did Jesus have to live like us in a human body? So he could walk to the cross to be sacrificed, so he could use his blood to sign our check that you see pictured that grants us eternal life when we die. Section 2, Ministry Begun. 1, Jesus' goal. Jesus' goal was to redeem sinful man. Man cannot wipe away his own sins, so God in his mercy came to do that for us. Jesus did many miracles to prove that he was God. You see, the people had been searching for God's presence since the last prophet in the Old Testament, Malachi. He told them that God's word and presence would be void, since they refused to repent of their sins of worshiping idols. 2, the Word. After 400 years of silence from God, his word reappeared. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1:1-3 said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Jesus was the Word that God promised would return to set up the final kingdom and restore the nation of Israel to power again. But how would that happen? Would God send a king who was powerful and mighty? No, He did something much different. He didn't send a pompous king like Solomon. He didn't send a soldier into the world. He didn't send a salesman or a scientist. But He sent a Savior, because man is born in sin and cannot save himself. 3. Tabernacle. Jesus came to earth to tabernacle among humankind. God's word, Jesus, was unintelligible to us, so God translated it into humanity for us so that we could understand Him more. Nothing was lost when God did this. Jesus was, at once, both perfectly God and perfectly man. This was a miracle. John said, "He tabernacled among us." Think of the Old Testament tabernacle pitched by Moses. It was so glorious inside, but from the outside its glory was hidden. It simply looked like a tent. When they transported the tabernacle, the furniture and the glorious pieces from the most holy place were covered up in case profane, sinful eyes would see it. The glory of Jesus Christ was the same. When He came to earth, no one could see Jesus' glory except the disciples and close acquaintances. They saw the inner beauty of Jesus for 3.5 years. John says, "We beheld His glory." But this glory was hidden because Jesus was just a common man, even though He was God. Why would the Word of God have to grace us and show His glory on earth in His ministry? So we could recognize that He went to the cross so He could shed His blood and sign our check to pay for our sins. Section 3. Baptism. 1. John the Baptist. John was at the Jordan River preaching and baptizing people as they repented of their sins. So do you think John the Baptist got a big head thinking he was something great? That would certainly be an easy thing to do. But John said in Matthew 3:3, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." 2. Jesus is God. John knew that Jesus was God. He knew Jesus would come after him. The time came in the life of the Lord Jesus when He publicly declared Himself before the world as the Son of God. The way He chose to publicly declare Himself was by means of baptism. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized. This was thought to be the same section of the river that parted for the passage of the children of Israel in the days of Joshua. It is also the same part of the river that was opened up for Elijah and again later for Elisha, who did more miracles than any other prophet. Jesus saw the importance of being where the Father wanted Him to be at any given hour of any given day. How about you? Are you that available to God? Do you seek Him daily in all your decisions? Psalm 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." In Matthew 3:16, Jesus' steps led Him to be baptized. And Jesus, when He was baptized, was coming up out of the water when the heavens were opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. After Jesus came up out of the water, there was the approval of the Father to confirm that Jesus was God. And a voice said from heaven, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This announcement was God's "well done." Well done as a tiny baby in swaddling clothes. Well done as a toddler hanging on Mary's robes. Well done as a little boy playing with his toys. Well done as a youth at school. Well done at home. Well done at play. Well done with brothers and sisters. Well done with family and friends. Well done as a young man at a carpenter's bench, etc. God's all-seeing eye scanned the years of Jesus' life to confirm to man on earth, "This is My beloved Son," so that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was God. God put his stamp of approval on Jesus for man to witness. That's one reason why only a saved person can be baptized with God's approval. God can never put his stamp of approval on a sinner's life. If God looks at us and sees Christ being lived out in our lives once we are saved, then he can say about us, as he said about Jesus, "This is my son, I am well pleased." Will God say this to you when you die? Have you received the gift of eternal life by asking God to forgive you of your sins? Have you truly repented and accept the covering of Jesus' blood that was shed when he died for all the sins of the world? Receive this gift of eternal life by prayer and repentance today, and know that he paid our fine in full by going to the cross, shedding his blood to sign that check so that you could have eternal life. Section 4, Temptation. You might think that Jesus would start his ministry with miracles after a victory like this amazing baptism with the Holy Spirit and God showing up, but instead, he was taken to the wilderness to be tempted. It's important to understand that Satan always counterattacks a spiritual victory. This way you can be prepared with the Word of God to fight the enemy. But don't forget that our enemy, the devil, is like a dog on a chain. Even though we may get warnings from the Bible about Satan and his wiles on man, don't get bound up in fear. God teaches us how to fight Satan. He gave us the armor of God, and it's important to remember that fact so that you don't get bound up in fear. Jesus used the armor of God, specifically the sword, which is the Word of God. The temptation Satan inflicted on Jesus came along the old line of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Jesus used the sword of the Spirit to cut each temptation into shreds. We can do the same. Listen closely to hear how. In the first temptation, Satan said to Jesus, "You are hungry. Act on your own initiative. Command these stones to be made bread." After fasting for 40 days, it was not a sin to be hungry for Jesus. But Satan suggested that Jesus use the privileges of his sonship of going to the cross for violating its responsibilities. He wanted Jesus to make bread out of stones so he could feed his hunger, but that's not God's will. Jesus said in reply with his sword in Luke 4:4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." In the second temptation, Satan took Jesus to a wing of the temple overlooking a gorge far below. Satan said, "You have confidence in God, so cast yourself down and demonstrate your confidence by doing a daring thing." In the first temptation, Christ's weakness in the physical realm had been tested by hunger. So now the second temptation, his strength in the spiritual realm was tested. Jesus said in reply with his sword in Luke 4:8, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." In the third temptation, Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, together with their power and their glory, and he offered them for a price of bowing down to worship the devil. Satan was suggesting that Christ might gain power without having to go to Calvary. He offered him the crown without the cross. Jesus again used his sword in Luke 4:12. "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." In all three of these temptations, again and again, Jesus triumphed gloriously because he used the Word of God to fight. The whole secret lay in his submission to the will of God and the resistance to the devil. As James says, "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." James 4:7. So why did Jesus fight this temptation battle and not cave in? It was to go to the cross so he could shed his blood to sign that check, you see, so that we could have our sins forgiven to gain eternal life. Section 5, Sermon on the Mount and Parables. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was fulfilling the law by outlining what kind of man was needed to establish a millennial kingdom. He needed someone who was specific for his new kingdom. Number 1, New Kingdom Requirements. The new kingdom wouldn't be filled with the kind of men in past earthly kingdoms, all pompous and full of pride. No, the new kingdom would be filled with men who were just like Jesus, poor in spirit, peacemakers, merciful, gentle, persecuted, etc. This is why God is trying to mold believers to become more like Jesus every day. These new kind of people intended to live eternally in the new kingdom had to live a life based on higher and holier principles than what had been displayed in the king's lives in the past. These people needed to be prepared to live out the humble character that Jesus would live out during his ministry. He outlined these characteristics in the Sermon on the Mount to make sure that everyone knew that a kingdom was coming as described in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." In Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus outlined points in the Sermon on the Mount like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are peacemakers," etc. He painted word pictures in his sermons so that people could understand. Otherwise, they might hear, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and think to themselves, "I don't want to be poor in spirit." 2. New creation. You see, when someone accepts Jesus as their Savior, they change. The Bible says they become a new creation with a new heart and a new mind, able to understand the Sermon on the Mount, able to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. This type of message that Jesus preached was one of true redemption upon repentance that resulted in men with changed hearts. These changed hearts had to visualize the kingdom at hand that Jesus preached so much about. His new kingdom will come to earth one day as promised. In addition to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told parables. You might ask, why parables? In fact, in Matthew 13, the disciples even asked, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." You see, this new kingdom of being born again into the spiritual realm here on earth was unheard of and unknown. So Jesus couldn't just talk openly about it because people who didn't hang around him a lot would never get it after hearing a couple of sermons. They needed more understanding like the close disciples. They needed to follow him just like we need to follow him. And of course, today, we have the privilege of reading the Bible that tells us all about these parables. So let's briefly talk about the parables for more understanding. The first four parables reveal Satan's wiles so that we know about our enemy. Satan wants to snatch people up like seeds so they don't get saved from sin and death. Thus, the example of the seed not growing by the sower. The parable of the tares describes the people who are not saved and how they mix with the saved people and cause false doctrine to be preached in churches. The next parables deal with the kingdom of heaven and God's plan to bring heaven to earth when it's time for his final kingdom to be established. Until that time, we are commanded to watch and wait for Jesus' glorious return to gather his believers. Some of these parables sound sad and present a bleak future on earth because it gets more difficult to see the truth in the church due to Satan's tactics. So why did Jesus use word pictures in the Sermon on the Mount and the parables that only believers could understand? Because he wanted us to be ready to accept the check he signed that you see by going to the cross to pay for all of our sins so we could have eternal life when we die. Are you ready to accept the check that he signed with his blood to pay for your sins? Section 6. Miracles. Jesus performed many miracles of all types: healing, casting out demons, restoring sight to the blind, raising the dead, etc. The four Gospels record 36 of Christ's miracles, which reflect what Peter said in his summary, "Jesus went about doing good," Acts 10:38. Many people who lived before Jesus did good, but no one like him. The miracles he performed were evidence of his greatness, drew multitudes and crowds, and confirmed he was God in the flesh. Jesus' miracles were done in order to build our faith. It is important that we have faith that Jesus is the true Messiah so we can put our trust in him. We see this kind of faith displayed in one miracle where Jesus healed the centurion's servant, saying, "I have not seen so great a faith as this." In Matthew 8:7-13, Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." Jesus healed his servant at that moment from far away. Miracles like this one grew everyone's confidence that Jesus was and is truly God. Now we can review six miracles that Jesus did. 1. Changing water to wine. The first miracle of Moses before Pharaoh was to change water into blood, and the first miracle of Jesus was turning water into wine. Jesus bypassed the entire processing of making wine, including the harvesting, squeezing, and fermenting grapes, and did the first miracle at a wedding. He performed this transformation instantly, and there was wine, the best wine of the wedding day. 2. Feeding the 5,000. Jesus was not disturbed at all when there was not enough food for the 5,000 listening to him while he was preaching. The disciples were disturbed by the hunger of the crowd, but Jesus knew he could turn a young boy's small lunch into enough loaves and fish to feed over 5,000 mouths. 3. Walking on water. We could never figure out how to walk on water, but Jesus could do it. He could even make a way for Peter to walk on water, but he had to fix his eyes on Jesus in order to do that. The comforting part is that when Peter doubted, all he had to do is call out to the Lord saying, "Lord, save me." If we doubt in our lives, all we have to do is say, "Lord, save me," and Jesus will pull us up. 4. Stilling the storm. Once, when Jesus got on Simon Peter's boat, he went to sleep. Instantly, a storm was let loose upon the lake. The wind arose and the waves arose, and the boat was now full of water, and yet Jesus slept calmly. The disciples woke him up saying, "Master, don't you care if we die?" Of course they wouldn't die if Jesus was on board. But he arose and said, "Peace, be still," and calmed the storm instantly. This was such an amazing miracle that the disciples worshiped Jesus. They said, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You know, if we think about it, Jesus created everything. Don't ever doubt that he's taking care of you. Don't ever give up. Don't ever worry about stress. Don't ever worry about sickness or health. In all circumstances, give praise and worship like the disciples did so that you can expect a miracle. 5. Raising the dead. These miracles remind us of his power to regenerate dead hearts so that we who are dead in trespasses and sin might live. There were 3 occasions Jesus raised people from the dead. One was a 12-year-old girl who was dead for barely an hour in Mark 5. Another was a young man carried off for burial in Luke 7. Another was Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days in John 11. 6. Power over disease. Jesus was forever healing the sick. He was the great physician, and he is the great physician today. And there's no case that's too hard for him, not even the coronavirus. Think about all that Jesus did. He restored sight to the blind that reminds us that man is spiritually blind and cannot see the things of God. He caused the deaf to hear, which reminds us that by nature we are deaf to God's word and unresponsive to his truth. He cleansed the lepers, even shook hands with them. So we're reminded that sin is leprosy of the soul that is foul, deadening, contagious, and deadly. What is the underlying message of the miracles that Jesus performed? They show us that he can cleanse our sin and make us pure and whole and well. How did he cleanse our sin? By going to the cross, taking every step fulfilling every prophecy so he could sign our check in the courtroom of God to pay our fine in full so we could have eternal life when we die. Section 7, Transfiguration. Mount Hermon was where God gave Moses the laws. The same Mount Hermon was where Jesus was transfigured. This was a sacred mountain. A week ago, Jesus had told his disciples, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This transfiguration gave Peter, James, and John a glimpse of Jesus' glory that will be ever present in his future kingdom. We will all be changed like this. In this transfiguration, Jesus' body was clothed in the brightest light we can imagine. But the background leading up to this miraculous transfiguration was not too good. It was a tragic time in Jesus' ministry, with opposition to his claims from all angles and all directions. This transfiguration was a transitional point in time where, for Christ, the cross is now clearly in view. He would go from showing his glory in his transfiguration to getting ready to die on the cross. So why did Peter, James, and John have to understand through the Transfiguration that Jesus was God and man? So that they could stand strong and grow the church one day after the Holy Spirit was delivered. This teaches us and shows us that Jesus is God, and he's the one who had to go to the cross to shed his blood to sign our check so that we could have eternal life. Section 8, the last Sabbath. Jesus spent his last Sabbath in Bethany at the home of his dear friends Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. The Lord rested on the Sabbath and hallowed it, and his work on earth was almost done. The countdown to the cross of Calvary had now begun, so Jesus sought out the one home on earth where he felt at home, the home of his Bethany friends. Mary was always sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him. She always did what Jesus wants us to do, sit at his feet listening attentively. She heard him say again and again that he would die, be buried, and rise from the grave in 3 days. That is why she bought expensive burial perfume to anoint his feet. Mary anointed his feet before Jesus died because she knew he wouldn't need to be anointed at burial since he wouldn't be in the tomb for over 3 days. He wouldn't even stink by then. Her sister Martha was always busy feeding everyone, especially after their brother Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus. After that, Lazarus was somewhat of a celebrity. Crowds wanted to hear how it felt to be raised from the dead. They would ask him, what was it like? How did it feel? What an amazing experience. They wanted to hear all about it. So on this last Sabbath, Jesus returned to their home where people were reminded that Jesus had the power to raise the dead. Jesus rested before taking steps to carry out God's will. It was the 5th day before Passover, then tomorrow he would ride triumphantly into Jerusalem, and then the 3rd day before Passover he would curse the fig tree to withdraw God's blessings from Israel. The 2nd day before Passover, Jesus delivered the Olivet Discourse, and finally the day of Passover was the day they killed the Passover lamb, who was Christ, the Lamb of God. Why did Jesus need to rest before taking the steps to the cross to be crucified? So that we could be reminded that it was God's will for him to continue to the cross, shed his blood, so he could sign our check of forgiveness from sin, and we could have eternal life when we die. Section 9, Road to Calvary, Crucifixion, and Ascension. On the road to Calvary, Jesus was facing death that was not deserved. He could have argued back and said, I'm innocent, but he chose to stay quiet. Why? So that he could do what he came to earth to do, go to the cross and pay our fine in full. If he argued back, they would have said, oh, well, let's kill Barabbas instead. But Jesus had to make it to the cross so that he could shed his blood for us. This was a dark road after seeing all the destruction and sin and chaos in the world that Satan had created. Jesus had to die to free mankind from the slavery of sin. He had known he would go to the cross since the fall of man in the garden, but it was not an easy road to Calvary because Jesus had been tried and beaten, whipped and mocked, and he even had to carry his own cross. After Jesus' hands and feet had nails hammered through them, he hung on a cross to die. Jesus died on the exact day, at the exact time, when Jews all across the country were killing their lambs at Passover. The difference in Jesus, though, was that he was the true Passover lamb who could save man from sin once and for all. No more sacrifices would be necessary again. Next, let's take a look at some of the things Jesus said at Calvary while on the cross. In Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus practiced what he preached. He was always forgiving others. In Luke 23:43, the repentant thief rebuked his cursing companion and turned to Jesus, saying, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This showed great faith and no hesitation. According to Matthew 27:46, Mark 15:34, at the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew it was coming. He had known it was coming from eternity past when he and his Father and the Holy Spirit devised the plan of redemption. He became man so he could die as man. In John 19:30, Jesus said, It is finished. the Savior had completely satisfied the Father's redemption plan for the ages. Last, in Luke 23:46, Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." When the soldiers got to the cross, they were astonished that Jesus was dead. Normally, crucifixion was a long, grueling death that could last for days. Jesus, however, was already dead by the time the soldiers arrived. As Jesus declared, "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." No one had to break Jesus' bones and kill him on the cross. He died on his own accord. And of course no one could take Jesus' life from him. He was the creator of the universe. He told Martha on the way to Lazarus' tomb, "I am the resurrection and the life," John 11:25. Then he proved it by raising Lazarus from the dead. After Jesus died on the cross, there was an earthquake, and the temple veil was torn that leads to the most holy place, where only the high priest could enter. It was clear that Jesus died by his own will, and 3 days later he was back from the dead with the keys of death and hell in his hands. Jesus rose from the grave saying, "I am he who lives and was dead and have the keys to hell and death." Revelation 1:18. We will also rise again if we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Why did we have to see Jesus going through trial and persecution without arguing or trying to resist his death sentence? So that he could make it to the cross, where he would shed his blood to cover our sin. That way he could sign our check with his blood in the courtroom of God, and we could inherit eternal life when we die. Section 10. Resurrection and the End. For the next 40 days after Jesus resurrected, he remained on the planet to do some things before going home to heaven. The disciples needed to be convinced by many infallible proofs that he was indeed alive from the dead and that the grave had been conquered once and for all. This was important because the disciples would soon receive the promised helper, the Holy Spirit, at Pentecost. Then, with the help of the Holy Spirit, they would be able to speak boldly to spread the word about the Messiah and his sacrifice that grants eternal life to all men everywhere. Are you telling others this good news? This is what Jesus wants us to be doing. He told parables and prepared the disciples during the 40 days to follow the Great Commission, which is to tell others the gospel, or good news. Jesus also said to watch and wait for him to return. He is coming back one of these days, coming with a mighty shout to awaken the dead. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll receive a body like Jesus' glorious body, able to virtually annihilate time and space, a body engineered for the vastness of space and for the ages of eternity. We're going to live forever. Imagine what this body will be like. There will be no more sickness, no more death that separates loved ones. Today, this is a heartbreaking thing for people when their friends and family die. But the good news is, this will all end. Jesus will come back to set up his new kingdom with eternal peace. He signed your check to gain eternal life when you die. Have you cashed in this check that he signed with his blood from the sacrifice on the cross? If not, repent of your sin today and receive that gift that Jesus paid for you. Conclusion. In looking at the life of Jesus, we see love. God loved us so much that he came to earth to redeem sinful man. He made a way for us to be saved from sin so that we could live in fellowship with him forever. We see fulfilled laws and new teachings by Jesus in addition to seeing miracle after miracle after miracle. But the greatest miracle, of course, is Jesus himself. He came into this world by means of virgin birth. He had a human mother, but no human father. He lived an immaculate life. He never sinned in thought or word or deed, as a baby or as a boy, as a teenager, or as a workman on a bench. That was the miracle. Nobody ever lived a life like that. John 7:46 says, "Never was there a man who spoke like this man." He triumphed over the grave. They bound him in grave clothes, sealed him in a cave, and set a guard to patrol his grave. He simply came forth in victory when the appointed 3 days and three nights were done. He triumphantly ascended from the grave. Then Jesus opened the eyes and ears of two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they rushed to Jerusalem to exclaim the joy to all their friends, "The Lord is risen!" The complaining disciples in the upper room didn't believe this news about Jesus' appearance until Jesus actually had to walk through the door himself. Let us remember all the miracles that grow our faith, and let us remember the Sermon on the Mount and the parables that define our life. Let us remember how Jesus showed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that He is God. Let us remember He is peace. Let us remember His patience. Let us remember He is love, and let us remember He demonstrated His love by shedding His blood for our sins and then rose from the dead to life again. Let us always remember the final King of Israel, the Messiah, our Savior, every day. Thanks for listening today to the summary of the life of Jesus, the final King, the prophesied Messiah. I pray that you will remember His redemptive sacrifice that brought you eternal life and His blood that signed the check that allows us to have our sins forgiven and live forever. Now that's true love.